Can we just thank our teachers? I mean, I just, every time I see a teacher for what they've had to endure, nobody deserves to be on Zoom that long. And just the ways that they have been so faithful doing something that felt so outside their skill level, I mean, just thank you. And I love that story that she just shared. Hey, real quick, if we've not met, my name's Steve Carter. I love this church. I love what God is doing at Faithbridge. If you're watching online, you're gonna see me move around like crazy. My hair is all crazy, but I love Jesus, and I really believe that God has a word for you. I really, really believe that God has a word for you. And there are a few messages over the course of 20-some years that, like, every time I teach it, it moves me. It moves me. And I'm praying that whatever God has given to me in these last 20 years, this personal message, that every one of you would never look at your city the same, would never look at another person the same, would never look and walk into a Starbucks or a Costco or your school or the marketplace the same. This is life and death, friends. I'll tell you about a teacher, speaking of teachers, a man by the name of Edward Kimball. This teacher actually worked with high school students at church. He was a Sunday school teacher. And he would teach high school students. And he would try and, like, kind of get all these squirrely 16, 17, 18-year-olds to want to know God's word. And he thought he was terrible. And one night, he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he feels like God speaks to him and says, "Hey, Edward, tomorrow I need you to go to that one squirrely student's work, and I need you to tell him the gospel." And Edward's like, "Is that just bad food? Was that really God? Like, how do you know?" And he's like, "These kids never listen to me anyway. God, you want me to go to his work?" "Yeah." "You want me to go to his work?" "Yes." So he wakes up the next morning. He begins on a Saturday to slowly walk towards an old shoe store. He walks up the stairs and he doesn't think that God is actually going to use him and give him the words. He feels like every one of us pretty ill-prepared. He opens that and he sees this young 17-year-old putting a set of shoes up on a shelf. And he looks at him and goes, "Hey, can you take a break? Because I got to share something with you." And the young man's like, "Hey, it's Sunday school teach." "Sure." He goes and he gets a break. He goes outside. He sits on the steps. And Edward Kimball lays out the gospel, pours out his heart. And he's questioning with every word that comes out of his mouth. "There's no way this is from God, but I believe it might be. And if it might just be, then I got to do it. I got to be obedient." And then he just says, "Will you say yes to Jesus?" And in this moment, Dwight Moody, as a 17-year-old, is listening to Edward Kimball share the gospel, and for the first time, it sinks into D.L. Moody, and he says yes to Jesus. And if you have no idea who Dwight Moody is, Moody became like Moody Bible College, became the greatest American evangelist, and Moody Publishing, Moody Radio. But nobody knows who Edward Kimball is. And my question is, what if Edward Kimball said no? What if Edward Kimball said no to the prompting and the whispers of God? What if Edward Kimball said, no, there's no way, that kid, there's nothing you can do with that man, God. And I think throughout our day, many of us, we are hearing the whispers and prompting of God. And unfortunately, I think we're too distracted, too busy, too much going on, too stressed that we just are saying no to God. So today, what I want to do is I want to introduce you to my favorite person in Scripture, not named Jesus. I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Ananias, not the Ananias who stole money from the church, bad dude. I'm talking about another man by the name of Ananias who I believe is like every one of us, mentioned less than 12 times in Scripture, but he changes the trajectory of God. And we all probably would not be here if Ananias had not said yes. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 9. This is a story of a man named Ananias, says this, verse 10, in Damascus, which is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. Remember, no cars. In Damascus, there was a disciple. In Hebrew, it's the word Talmudim. And to be a disciple was you had high desire and high devotion to be like your rabbi. High desire, high devotion. 150 miles from the temple in Damascus, there is a disciple by the name of Ananias. Look what it says. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. I want you to know something, that the supernatural activity of God begins every time you say yes to the Lord. Yes to his promptings. Yes to his whispers. Yes. I remember a number of years ago, I happened to be in Bujumbura, Burundi, real place. And I was there because a bunch of us in the U.S. had raised a bunch of funds to like actually help some women begin some businesses. We were excited about this. Excited. The problem was we couldn't actually get the Burundi government to say yes. We had all of this money, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that we had raised to actually fund, to transform the capital city of Burundi. We just could not get the officials to say yes. So I flew in super late at night. We're sitting in a meeting, and all of a sudden in this meeting, what happens just blows my mind is this leader understands that none of us has a good idea, and he just simply says, y'all have nothing. No good ideas to get the government officials to say yes and receive this money. So take the morning off. Take the afternoon off. Go back to your hotel room. And so I'm just walking back to my hotel room. I tell you the story because it matters to me. It matters to me so deeply is I don't even know what I'm gonna do. I'd flown in late the last night, and I feel like God just whispers, go for a run. In this moment of going for a run, I've never been to Burundi. I've never been to Bujumbura. I don't know the capital city. I'm just wearing some basketball shorts, and I go for a run. Maybe some of you have heard this story, but I need you to hear this. Is that I began to run, and I find myself at this city center, and there's a group of people, 400 or 500. They're watching a game of basketball, and I just stand, and I just go to watch it. And all of a sudden, a guy walks up to me within a matter of seconds and pokes me on the shoulder and goes, you good? I say, yeah, I'm all right. He goes, no, you good in basketball? And I'm like, I'm okay. He goes, no, you good if I pick you right now? And I'm like, yeah. He goes, okay, hey, time out. You're out. You're in. I'm like, what just happened? I'm like, I haven't even warmed up. And so I start playing for the next 2 hours. We go 6-0. At the end of the sixth game, 6-0, they bring us a whole bunch of money. Like, I didn't know I joined like the BBA, the Burundi Basketball Association. The coach comes up to me, goes, tomorrow, same time, championship game. And I'm like, hey man, like I didn't sign up to be on no team. I got meetings. He goes, well, who are your meetings with? Well, I'm like, we raised all this money. We're trying to get it to these like women, but these government officials, they haven't said like yes, they haven't responded, nothing. He goes, well, what are their names? And I rattle off their three names. He goes, I'm the second one. Check your email, bro. He goes, I make deal with you. We win tomorrow, I take your meeting. So now I get to go back to the hotel, sit with the team at dinner, and I get to share my one good idea. Everyone's like, you know what we should do? We should probably try and email again. Maybe we show up outside their office when they walk in. And I start off and I say, guys, I just want you to know God loves sports, but he loves one sport more than them all. It's the game of basketball. I tell them the story. They look at me and they say, Steve, you go back to your room. You order whatever you want. You need a massage. You get a massage. You win that game. We win that game. They take the meeting, and all of a sudden, all this funds go. Why do I tell you that? Because it's so weird. But this is how God works. God is whispering. God is prompting. God wants to use you. The question is, will you say yes? Every place you step into, every environment is brimming with redemptive potential. Every single place, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so every time we walk in, we must be wide open to what God wants to do and how God wants to use you. And Ananias just simply says, yes, Lord. Then look what it says, verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. I love this. God is just gives him some great instruction. I got a buddy by the name of Jose. Jose is a car salesman. Don't hold that against him. He works for Nissan, and at one moment in the month of November, a couple years ago, he literally, if their team sold eight cars in one day, they would break every Nissan record for that month of most cars sold. So the general manager gets everyone together. They're like, guys, eight cars. We need to sell eight cars today. We do this, we break records, we all get bonuses, come on. And he starts going around. He goes, how many can I count on you? How many can I count on you? And Jose, this sincere Christ follower, here's this prompting. Tell him you'll sell four cars. He's only ever sold two in a day. So he raises his hand and says, I'm supposed to tell you that I'll sell four cars today. And the general manager goes, you're crazy, but if you sell four cars, I'll give you whatever you want. So Jose leaves. He gets on the horn. By noon, he sold two cars. He's like, this is amazing. And then he goes in a five-hour drought. He's off at like 7. And then he sells one car between 5 and 6 p.m. He's like, three cars. I've already literally broken my personal record, and we are tied with the Nissan record. And he's like, it's 6:51. I got 9 minutes left. And all of a sudden, he sees someone walking into the parking lot, and it's like blood in the water. All of the sharks come out. And all of a sudden, a car salesman jumps on him, and Jose's like, oh, man. The guy introduces himself. And then the guy who walked in goes, is there a guy by the name of Jose here? And Jose's like, yeah, that's me. He goes, hey, man, like, I drive a Nissan Sentra, and I've had it for 14 years, and it finally just blew up, and I literally just need a car. I need the cheapest car. My buddy said that you're awesome. You really helped him. Like, I don't care. I'll buy whatever car. I just don't want it to be the color purple, but any other car. And all of a sudden, Jose, like, ends up leading this guy. They break the record. So then after that, Jose gets on his phone and he texts his general manager. He goes, we broke the record. I sold four cars. Now, you said if I did this, you would do anything I want. And the general manager was like, yeah, I'll do anything you want. He goes, here's what I want. We have 9 Christmas Eve services at our church. I want you to go to one of them. And then crickets. General manager doesn't respond. And so Jose's like, what do I do? You know, the anxious panic, like, did I say something wrong? We had a deal. And now, so the next day, he shows up to work. General manager calls him into his office, says, come sit in my office. He's like, okay. He sits in the office. General manager pulls out a checkbook and goes, okay, how much do you want your bonus to be? And now, Jose's going, dude, I got this opportunity for cash, or do I hold to my conviction? Cash feels really nice, but conviction feels really good too. He goes, I don't want your money. I just want you to choose one of the 9 services. General manager slams his fist on the desk and goes, I'm not going to your stupid church. And walks out of his own office. This is where Jose's brilliant. Jose goes, I'm going to wait him out. And he stays seated in his general manager's office. 23 minutes later, the general manager walks back and goes, Jose, you're right. We had a deal. But here's my deal back to you. If I gotta go, then all of these jokers out here have to come. And I tell you what, on December 23rd, a couple years ago, 196 employees and their family from the local Nissan dealership showed up to church for a Christmas Eve service. I sit here and I say this, what if Edward Kimball said no? What if Ananias said no? What if Jose says no? What if you say no? We end up slowing down God's heartbeat for all of humanity. And now God's telling Ananias, I need you to go to downtown Damascus. There's this guy on Straight Street. It's Judas's house, not that Judas. It's another Judas's house. And there's a guy living there. I need you to talk to him. But Ananias is like you and me. Because we start making excuses, don't we? And look what he says, verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. God, I know you got a cattle on a thousand hills. Like, I know you got so much on your mind. I don't think you've been watching the news. Do you know how bad this guy is? I think this is what we do. You really want me to go talk to them? You really want me to go encourage them? You really want me to go share hope with them? Really, God, do you understand? And I love what God says. God's response is this, but the Lord said to Ananias in verse 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this because Ananias walks up to him, and this guy, Saul, he was out to kill. I mean, he had already killed a man by the name of Stephen. He was going to Damascus to try and imprison and beat, possibly even kill, because 150 miles away from Jerusalem, Ananias was leading a movement where they talked about Jesus. And Ananias walks in, and Saul's blinded, and he walks in, and he says, brother Saul. A few years ago, I was in California, and I was speaking, and I brought two of my interns from Illinois. And we had a day off, and so we decided to go to the beach and go to In-N-Out, which is unbelievable, and then go to Barnes & Noble where we could just get a book. And I said, hey, guys, pick out a book. We'll go read the little Sabbath day. Pick out a book, whatever one you want. So we're looking in, like, the Christian Living and the Marketplace and Business Leaders. And all of a sudden, one of my interns, he's 20, I hear him go and start up a conversation with another person in another aisle, and he just simply says, ah, ma'am, are you finding what you're looking for? And this woman says, no. And he says, well, what are you looking for? And I can hear this. One aisle over, I'm looking for a book on grieving. And then he says, what are you grieving? And she says, 6 months ago, I lost my 20-year-old son. And I just need help. And now, 20-year-old intern is looking at this mother who's teary-eyed in Barnes & Noble looking for help. And he begins to realize this is way outside his pay grade. And so he goes, hey, I have a friend. He might know a book. He comes to me. He goes, do you know one? I go, hey, my friend September Vaudrey wrote this amazing book, Colors of Goodbye, about the loss of her daughter. It's fantastic, written by Tyndale. Amazing, amazing book. So we begin to introduce ourselves. I got the other intern with me who's in his mid-20s who hasn't said a word. He's just mute. So we're looking for the book. We can't find the book. And so all of a sudden we're like, hey, can we just pray for you? Maybe go on Amazon, maybe buy that book, but can we just pray for you? So we just pray. We lay hands on this woman, start to pray for her in Barnes & Noble. And when we say amen, the muted intern goes, there it is. I was like, there's what? Oh, there's the book. What book? The book you're looking for, that Colors of Goodbye? It's like right there. It's in, like, the wrong section, out of order. I was like, dude, you pray with your eyes open. He's like, sometimes. And literally, like, we pull this book out, and we give it to this woman. And this woman's like, just weeps. And she's like, I feel like God sees me in my pain. I'm like, of course he does. Of course he does. We're walking out, and I looked at my friend, who's this 20-year-old intern. I'm like, Ryan, like, what were you thinking to ask that woman the question? And he said, I just saw her looking, and the section said grieving. And I just asked her, is she finding what she's looking for? And I was like, we are starting a ministry at Barnes & Noble. We're just going to find people who are in the grieving section. And But I was like, isn't that so beautiful? This guy doesn't know everything about the Bible. He understood that every moment is brimming with redemptive potential, even in a Barnes & Noble. And that woman left feeling like God saw her. Ananias walks into the sky and goes, "Brother Saul, look what the scriptures say." Verse 17 or verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, my question is what if Edward Kimball said no? What if Jose said no? What if Ananias said no? What if Ryan the intern said no? What if you say no? This could be heretical, but here's my thought. I believe that God wants to use every single one of you. That God has gifted you. He's given you a story that God wants to use you in your neighborhood, in the marketplace. God wants to use you in your school. God wants to use you. And so if God wants to use you, then daily he is whispering and prompting and asking and inviting you to join him in the renewal and restoration of all things. But what happens when you say no? And God goes to somebody else. What if they say no? And God goes to somebody else. And what if they say no? And what if God goes to another person from FaithBridge and FaithBridge person says no? And that person, God goes to another person, they say no. I'll tell you what happens. Heaven gets smaller. We begin to drift from our Jesus values in our city and in our homes, in our counties, in our state, in our country, in our world. And I believe one of the most powerful, beautiful things is that God wants to use us. The question is, will we let him? So there's four tenets to living an invitational life, a life that invites people into a greater story. And these are the four tenets. First one is live. You have to be a disciple who lives deeply with Jesus. The more you lean into Jesus, the more you're gonna hear his whisper and prompting. Secondly, you gotta be willing to show up with expectancy. Every place you go is brimming with redemptive potential. And thirdly, you gotta build relationships. This has always, ever, only been about people. Brother Saul, Sister Sally, all created by God. The crazy thing is if Ananias says no and doesn't build this relationship, we might not have the theology of Romans. We might not have the identity of Ephesians. We might not have the joy of Philippians. We might not have the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. We might not have that. And when you are someone who lives deep with Jesus, shows up with expectancy, and is constantly looking to build relationships, then you can risk it all for what matters most. And risk in our household has become this acronym. It's become this phrase that we say often. R is rescued people, rescue people. Rescued people, rescue people. If you've been rescued and saved because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that grace was not supposed to just stay with you. It's supposed to be given away. I remember on our 10-year anniversary, we went to Hawaii. I'd never been to Hawaii before. We'd saved up for like 18 months. Brought my in-laws. We're in like this little condo on this point. To kind of enter into the water, you have to go through three condo associations. And I remember like we're there at this amazing, amazing condo. I was so excited, so excited. And then something happened. I remember I was grilling out and there, all of a sudden I heard this woman scream, "Help!" And I could tell as I looked out, I saw these waves that were coming in and there had been a sea change. It went from low tide to high tide. And when it was low tide, you could just stand with goggles and you could see Finding Nemo underneath the water. When it got high tide, the water just rose. And I just realized, I don't think this woman can swim. I don't know what came over me. Maybe it was the spirit of David Hasselhoff in Baywatch, and I just took off running. And so I run from one condo association to the next condo association, next condo association. I'm running as fast as I can. Take off my shirt, I jump into the water, and I'm literally, as I'm swimming, I'm praying what my friends used to pray as lifeguards before they took their post, not on my watch. No one dies on my watch, not on my watch, God. I'm like, not on my watch, not on my watch, not on my watch. I get to this woman. I put her on my back. I start to bring her into the water, out of the water, onto the shore. I lay her. She's like barely like just out of it. I see all of a sudden her 6-year-old son, her 13-year-old daughter, they are weeping. We end up like kind of
doing some CPR. She ends up like breathing. And all of a sudden I stand up. There's a guy with a Corona. He's like, well done, bro. It's like, that's what I'm looking for. And I'm just taking this moment in like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, like cortisol to the max in this moment. And then I look up at the point where I had run. And I look up at the cliff and there's 40 to 50 people just standing there like watching. And in this moment, I felt like God say to me, how many times have you been one of those people? When people have been drowning in their sadness, drowning in their finances, drowning in addiction, drowning in their marriage, drowning when it comes to faith. How many times, and you know their name, you won't run, but this woman, you don't even know her name. You went after, and so many times in your real, actual life, not in Hawaii, you look like that guy. Friends, I'll tell you what, it rocked me. The remaining time that I spent in Hawaii, I just read through the Gospels, the stories of risk that Jesus just was teaching his disciples. And I realized how much I missed it. See, rescued people, they're on a rescue mission to rescue more people. Because we've experienced and tasted God's goodness, what grace and peace is all about. I is about invitational fails. Here's the thing. I think for many of us, when we think about inviting and sharing hope, inviting our friends to Faith Bridge or inviting our friends to Easter, I think sometimes we sit there and go, oh man, what if they say no? And there's so much pressure to get it right. My father-in-law decided to help my son build a birdhouse a number of years ago. And they built this birdhouse, they put it up in a tree, and we had bird seed that was like in like a trash can. And I remember I was gonna take the trash can out with the bird seed and have my son Emerson put some bird seed up in the birdhouse. So I put the trash can and bird seed down and got the ladder up because I wanted Emerson to be able to walk up. And I look back at Emerson and Emerson's just doing this. There you go. Here you go, bird. And I'm like, hey, buddy, it actually goes in the house. Just put it, and he's like, that's okay. He just started walking around. Just the whole yard, just throwing up bird seed everywhere he went. And I just realized something. Many of us are like Barney Fife when it comes to grace. We're like, I got one seed of grace, and it's here in my pocket. And I'm gonna wait till it's the perfect moment, and then when I see it, I'm gonna throw it as hard as I can at this guy. And I just began to realize, like, why aren't we more like this with grace? I want you to know I get denied more times when it comes to grace than I did in junior high asking a girl out. It's part of it. I got denied yesterday at Marriott. I was like, what are you doing? They're like, nothing. What are you doing tomorrow? Well, probably just going to my kid's soccer game. I was like, oh, awesome. You should come to church. They're like, no, thank you. I was like, okay, that's fine. Why would people want to hold grace to themselves? We should be people who are just throwing it out all the time. And so what if people say no? You know what no means? Next opportunity. I don't expect to have all the answers, but I don't want to get to heaven and God say, hey, I gave you grace and you held on to it. If people say no, they say no. In our church in California, we actually started celebrating invitational fails, that's what we called it. And we were stories of like where people actually felt like they heard the whispers and prompting of God because we wanted to be more faithful and faith-filled to the whispers of God than to the fears of man. And so we'd have people just share a story. I got an invitational fail and I was like, what is it? And one dude, he's like high up an insurance agent, like super like numbers guy. And I was like, hey, tell me the story. And he goes, my boss I've been praying for. Nonstop, I've been praying for. And then all of a sudden, like, he came by my office and I was like, what do you like to do on Sunday? And my boss said, I like to watch football. And he goes, cool, you want to come to church with me? And the guy goes, no. And he goes, okay, well, I'll try again later. And then the boss walked away and he tells this story and the whole church goes, that's right, you went for it. And we just started celebrating this. We wanted to celebrate every time we got a no, because you know what? You're going to miss every shot you don't take. And the truth is, we wanted to be more connected to God's whispers and promptings. Rescue people, invitational fails, S, 7 days. I want to challenge you. If I can leave you with one thing, here's my challenge, is that you would have an only God story every 7 days. Most of us are living off the faith stories that happened decades ago. But what if every single one of us said, you know, no, here's the deal. I'm actually going to pray and I'm going to live with such intentionality that God would give me an only God story this week. And I'm going to try and tell stories, not of what happened in 1984 or 1988 or 1992 or 2004 or 2012. I want to tell stories of what happened that God did in my midst. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you pray. Last week, I sat with someone. And this story that God had done in this person's life is unbelievable. And I found myself just walking away going, oh, I got my only God story. I got my only God story. If you would live this out, an only God story, literally at the course of a year, you got 52. 5 years, 260. 10 years, 520. Can you imagine if every Faith Bridge person had 520 faith stories? Only God stories? Whenever you were like brought up against some kind of temptation or struggle or where you felt like your back was up against a wall, you'd be like, no, I got a handful of stories from the last 5 to 10 years. I guarantee you God would do something amazing. Rescue people, invitational fails, 7 days. Challenge yourself. And lastly, every movement and revival has begun and the church was on their knees in prayer. Praying. I don't know about you, but when I saw all of those images come up on the screen about Easter, and I saw the tent, and I heard about it, I got so excited. And not just because I saw Ken in khaki. Like, I got excited because I started to think to myself, what is possible? What is possible if this church actually got so moved? I got to a point where they were just so wrecked by God that they actually believed that God wasn't done with Faith Bridge. They got so moved and wrecked by God's grace that they were like, in a 5-mile radius around here, there's almost 500,000 people, that they began to say, what might God want to do? And not just people who could sing, our world needs Jesus, but the kind of people who got so deeply, deeply, deeply moved that they said, I'm going to show up into every environment believing that God's already here, and if God's already here, that he wants to use someone like me, and I'm going to be willing and able to say, yes, Lord. And when God whispers and God prompts, I'm actually going to go and risk it all on what matters most to God, and that's people. It's always, ever, only been about people, but we've missed the plot. And we've missed the plot. We've missed the moment to showcase and share grace. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I could go for hours and hours and hours because this is my life message. A couple weeks on the 21st and 28th, I'm actually going to lead a whole teaching, 2 hours at night, just on how to do this in your everyday life. It's going to be online. For those who are watching, you can tune in. It's going to be important if you want to actually take this to the next level. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. As you're walking in, hopefully you were handed one of these. If you don't have one, just raise your hands. We're going to have some ushers who are going to bring this out. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about, I'm sharing hope with. And I love Faith Bridge is you love to be challenged. You don't come to church just to stay safe. You don't come to church just to be comfortable. You come to church to be wrecked by the scriptures, to be wrecked by the spirit, and to be challenged on how to live this out in your everyday life. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about who are the faces, what are the places that God brings you to most frequently? What are their names? And as you write down their names, I want you to really think about, man, I'm going to put this somewhere. Maybe it's going to be in my mirror. Maybe it's going to be in my Bible. Maybe it's going to be like in my laptop. Every time I open it, every time I close it, I'm going to see it. But I'm going to be reminded to see this, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to put it up on my refrigerator, and our family is going to be praying for names. And we're going to be begging God, God, give me a moment. Give me an opportunity. When you whisper, I will make an ask. I will make an invite. And this is you. If you're like actually saying, man, rescue people. I'm willing to share hope this Easter season. I just want to invite you to stand up. There's no pressure on this. But if you're like, hey, in this season, I'll put myself out. I might be told no. It might feel like seventh grade dance. It's okay. God's grace matters. And if that's you, I'm just going to invite you to stand up. This is just a declaration moment to say, hey, grace isn't stopping with me. I'm giving my grace away. There's just amazing stories. You're standing. This is just, I know I'm so late, but Pastor Ken doesn't have to invite me to come back. So I got to get it all in right now. Just stay standing for a second. You're gonna want to know this. In Acts chapter 13, there's this city. Man, I'm getting excited. There's a city called Pisidian Antioch. And there's a synagogue, and Paul's traveling, and all of a sudden he shows up to a synagogue in this small little town of like 40-some thousand people, scholars say. He shows up, he sits down, and all of a sudden people recognize, probably from his accent, probably from the clothes that he's wearing, like, that's a rabbi. They invite him up to say some words, and so he takes this mic, and he begins to preach the gospel to a Jewish synagogue, and people have never heard about grace before. Before he's leaving, all of a sudden, the people of the church come up to him and they say, hey, can you stay for a week? Will you come back next week? Our world, our city needs this message. Will you come back next week? And so Paul looks at his guy and he goes, yeah, we'll come back. And here's what the scriptures say in Acts chapter 13, verse 40 through 42. It says, when he came back, almost the entire city showed up. You're talking about an 80-person synagogue that went out in 1 week and reached almost 40,000 people. Why? Because rescued people. Why? Because they had been so wrecked by grace. And can you imagine if in Spring, Texas, a whole bunch of people got so moved by grace and the idea that the world needs Jesus, and it wasn't just some name. They were like, I will talk to anyone, God. Give them to me. Send them my way in Costco or Barnes and Noble or even on the highway when they cut me off. I'll follow them home. Don't do that. That's creepy. But like, we will be those kinds of people. We'll be the kinds of people who don't hold grace, but literally throw grace. And when we do that, oh my goodness, we're going to get to heaven someday and God's going to say, can I just show you? Because you didn't say no to me, that person said yes. That person said yes. And that person went after that person who went after that person. You don't get a Paul unless an Ananias shows up. You don't get a Billy Graham or a D.L. Moody unless an Edward Kimball shows up. And I'm telling you what, friends, you, me, we can be those people. We can be those people. So God, I'm just praying. I'm praying that you would hear our hearts. We would be wrecked by grace. We would not keep it to ourselves, but we will invite everyone that you bring in front of us because we believe that every moment's brimming with a redemptive potential. Let these words that we sing right now, that the world needs Jesus, not be a song, but be the anthem on our heart. And I pray that you fill that tent outside in a few weeks with people who are far from God, but are in need, deep, deep need of your grace and your hope. And all God's people said, amen.